So we are going to continue on in Colossians 3 today. It's a pretty straightforward passage, but sometimes the straightforward ones we can have the wrong foundation. So things that are very clear, declarative, we can sometimes miss the lead-in, and I want to draw attention to that today as we look at some of these very important relational patterns that God calls us to. So let's pray, ask God to help us with this passage. Father, I do thank you. You've given us roles. You've given us opportunities to display the Godhead, your sense of order, your sense of created steadfast systems, God, that operate in a way that reveals things about you. God, thank you. The opportunity we have even in science and studying creation to discover things about you, your infinite nature, your level of detail, your level of understanding, it's all amazing, God, and I pray we would embrace all that you say about what it means to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read two passages. One is out of Colossians 3, and there's a parallel passage in Ephesians that goes a little bit deeper. Oops. A little bit deeper into to the whys. And as we read this, I want you to pay attention to the setup. So throughout Colossians, there's a number of theological issues that have been answered and addressed in terms of the supremacy of Christ. There's been this strong call to understand that we're in this struggle, that there's things that are resisting us. This orientation in our hearts and minds to kind of keep the big ideas clear. And then it gets really, really practical, which often Paul does. He talks about a spiritual foundation, and then he talks about more general kind of spiritual truth, and then he gets down to, so then, how are we supposed to live? What are the specifics? Where does this get practical for us? And there's so much here that's critically important if we're going to honor the Lord with our lives and our affections and our understanding as created ones. And that often is the sticking point when we come to clear instruction. That's when what Paul was talking about kind of bubbles up. But wait a minute, what about what I think? What about my opinion? What about what seems right to me? And there's a necessity rooted in this big idea who of God is, that Jesus was, in fact, God himself on earth, the perfect representation. He's supreme in all things. He's laid out this instruction to us. And now our responsibility is to step into that because we trust. As we were just thinking about a passage the other night in a small group, John 14, there's an idea, there's certain words that become really, really hot words to that part of our personhood. Obedience. As Americans, we don't like that word. Submission, we don't like that word. There's a number of things that when we are called to orient rightly to God or to other people or systems or institutions, our flesh gets really big and it seems off. And a lot of that is cultural because we live in a place where there's no longer this feudal system and kings and subjects, and that's not our culture anymore. But the reality is that heart attitude of stepping into the systems that God has for us are really, really important because he calls himself a king. Even though it no longer exists in our culture, there is a king, there is a kingdom. And somehow we have to work hard to make sure we line up with what he defined for himself. I don't know if he came in this culture today, he would use all the agricultural metaphors. I don't know. But that's what we have, and it reveals a system that we're responsible to step into. And as I was thinking about the word obedience, submission, staying in step with, being under authority, there's this picture being created in the Scripture. That's why I want to read the Ephesians passage as well. There is authority. And social scientists, social psychologists, they understand there are systems and authorities that are in place. We can try to reject all of them, and they're still there. whether it's group speak or political correctness or someone who actually manages money or holds a place, there's so much out there from the social scientists. We want to keep trying to define it. Oh, no, we don't need authority structures. We don't need rigid systems. But the reality is we do, to function. And if we don't function in those things that lead to a healthy society with limits and authorities and laws and structures and calls on us, we quickly go to a place of chaos. Well documented. But the biblical words are troubling. The biblical ideas can be troubling to us. But so I was trying to think, well, what would make sense? If I really understood that a structure was good for me, a system was good for me, and I wanted to step into it, what would I really be doing? Functionally, yes, I am submitting to it. I'm obeying it. But in my spirit, I'm cooperating. I see the system. I agree it's good. And I want to cooperate with that system. Is there authority in the law? Yeah, absolutely. Whether you obey the speed limit or not, you can say you obey the speed limit, or you can cooperate with the wisdom that our governance has set up to try to keep us all safe. You don't have to stop at stop signs or red lights. You don't have to. You can refuse to cooperate, and it leads to chaos. It leads to chaos. So if we can bring that spirit, it may help us understand this. The whole thing is set up in this transition verse, in verse 17 of Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. He's setting up what follows here, okay? You could almost put in, for example, it's the way it's set up. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he gives specific instruction. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, I'm gonna step out of that because that's an incomplete understanding of the system. Okay, I'm going to step out of that little place and I'm going to jump over to Ephesians in a parallel passage talking about the same two subjects. Okay, so this when we think about the whole counsel of God, it's important to pay attention to all that's written. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, follows Colossians 3:17. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself his Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He's describing a system. He's describing a system, not a value, not an orientation, not a declaration of who's more important. There's a system that he's established that's important. And the family is to be a reflection, as we see as it goes on in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are a member of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh, this one thing. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and then let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's this system. And because we live in patriarchal historical times, and there's a challenge to that whole idea, a lot of really jerk men, misogynistic men, take that and say, I'm in charge, do what I say. That is not the instruction. That's not the system. That is not the system that God is describing. God is describing a system where the masculine is supposed to be concerned with the well-being, the care, the protection, the development, the shepherding, the safety of those under his charge. That's the system. That's the system. And in that system, God says there is a person who is responsible for things, and there is a person who is responsible to or responsive, cooperate with this. And when that works, that's the dance that displays Christ in the church. If either one of those things get wanky, it all falls apart. There's a degrading and a devaluing of women, a pushing down. And those men who are trying to lead, if women won't cooperate with them, well, that breaks it down too. We both have a responsibility to create this picture, to create this dance that is beautiful and displays the very nature of Christ and His church that's really, really significant. But the instruction's clear, okay? The instruction is clear. It's not fuzzy. God has created a system, and He's established some of them, and we're going to look at a few more of those. He doesn't cover all of them in this passage. But it is very clear in Scripture that there are certain systems that He has called on to reflect something about this responsible for and responsive to. Taking responsibility. Whenever God grants responsibility, He grants authority to lead into something good and beautiful and noble and honorable. Now, you're going to have some checklists here on how well you do this as we move through this. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In the parallel passage, there's a similar warning. What do you think that says about fathers? And it doesn't address mothers, by the way, at all here. Doesn't mean mothers don't have an incredibly important responsibility in parenting. There's these guidelines. So what do you think that tells, would be speaking to you men about your propensity towards your children? Could it be that we would be trend towards being harsh, rigid, not aware, not gentle, not kind? There's a warning there. The system calls for responsible authority for fathers and mothers. Specifically, this passage is talking about fathers. Do you think the same pattern, obviously the picture isn't exactly the same as husbands and wives, but do you think the same ambition for our children, giving ourselves up for them, sanctifying them, washing them with the water of the Word, trying to present them to Jesus in splendor, love them, care for them, protect them, nurture them. And our trend is to just make them behave in the masculine. There's a high call on this. There's a high call on this. He then switches away from the family unit. So all of this, by the way, we have to keep looking. Why do we do this? Because it's right. Because it makes sense to us? No. Because all of these things, we don't do it to and for each other. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a higher authority, a higher call on this system than how we feel about it. It takes away some of our opportunities to justify different choices. Bondservants. This is the idea of a true bondservant, someone who resells themselves into slavery. Bondservants and the work employee relationship is one of those things where people who hire and pay the bills and own the resources biblically have a responsibility to their employees, but they also should and rightly would expect cooperation in that relationship. This is one of those authority structures in the Bible, is those employers and employees. In this time, in this age, I've heard estimates, I cannot verify this, I've done a fair amount of searching around statistically, in the early church, I've heard stats all the way up to 80, 90% of the early church were actually slaves as it spread across Asia and Europe. So this is not a small thing. This instruction has no place in our context, except if we extrapolate out to employers and employees. But the actual implication of honoring this idea of being a bondservant, of a slave, that's hard for us to get our heads around. Obey in everything those are who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Again, this call back to why are you going to do this? Is it because your master is a great guy? Nope. Is it because he treats you so well? Nope. It's because God has established a system that he wants to get glory out of, that you will bear the fruit of, you will receive the reward of for all eternity. There's this call to eternal perspective, this system that God has established. Now, does that mean we should accept slavery? Well, I think there's lots of reasons to oppose slavery. Just for the sake of love, for the sake of, I'm not endorsing it, it was just an economic reality that they lived in. And it wasn't the same as just conquering. Certainly in the Roman world, slavery was, you became a slave when you were defeated in war. And they would just enslave the whole population and you became slaves. That's not the Hebrew picture. That's not how slavery was managed. In fact, there was a season where you were commanded to be freed under the Hebrew system. So there's this picture here. Whatever you do, now again, remember the context here. These are very big relational things. Work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now then he switches gears. And he says the other side of that. So for children, for parents, for husbands, for wives, he hasn't dealt with the masters yet, but he just dealt with the slaves. But now he turns in verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open up a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, and which is how I ought to speak. And then there's this general call, walk in wisdom towards outsiders and making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, so there's this big qualifier we've dealt with. The reason we have this foundation of Christ and his supremacy, there's these big ideas of faith and understanding of where we stand, and he gets really practical, and he deals with our primary relationships, the economic system of that day in slavery. Ours is not, it's capitalism. And there's a call there, and then he calls us to these spiritual things, to be praying, to be caring about what God cares about. These are the practical things. So if we believe in the supremacy of Christ, if we are going to embrace our gospel identity, then this is how, again, this is very straightforward. So what are we going to do with that? How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to be people under authority? Are we going to embrace the systems that we're a part of and say, God has a plan? And it would be perfectly reasonable for you to say, I don't like God's plan. But what is not reasonable to say it is a bad plan, because all I can say is, in my understanding, with my limited focus, with my biases and my humanity, I may not like a part of this. But because it's God's plan, I can have confidence in it, that it will be proven true and honorable and good and just and loving and kind and a blessing to those who are willing to walk in it. And every one of these things I've applied, I have received blessing. The system has been a blessing to me. That may not be your experience, but that's my testimony. God has blessed me with these systems. It takes a whole bunch of pressure off me when I know there's people responsible for governance and to be good employers, and I don't have to do it. I can honor the Lord. I can work as to Jesus. He can be the object of my service. He can be the one that I'm declaring. He can be the one I care about when I continue steadfastly in prayer, not how many answers I have, because I do that because my Savior, my King, asks me to, not because it trips my trigger or because he answers every prayer. That's not my motivation for prayer. It's completely different, because I do that as unto the Lord. I owe him everything. My motivation is not what I'm going to get. It is a response of gratitude, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, verse 2 of chapter 4. Praying for, caring for what others in the family of God, Paul's call here as he's in prison, pray for me. So if I choose to care about those who are in those places and to bring faith, to bring prayer, to bring petition, to care about a brother in Minnesota who's hurting, whatever it is, I do that as unto the Lord. That's my call. Not my own ability to discern every right way or every choice. I can do it as unto the Lord. The way I think about those outside the faith, my choices, I just spent a great deal of time, almost killed myself last, what day did we do yards? Wednesday. I aerated, and I spread about a ton of sand by hand, and then about 2 tons of dirt, and then I seeded, then I rolled with one of those heavy water rollers, going back and forth, switching equipment with Jason as we were sharing rentals on stuff. And then I sprinkled all this stuff over it to fertilize it and to hold the moisture in. You know why I did that? You know why I did all of that? I don't even like grass in Colorado. I think it's the dumbest thing we do is try to grow lawns in Colorado. Why would we do that? Because it's important to my neighbors. What my house looks like is important to my neighbors. I care less. I would have AstroTurf or rocks. I don't care. I love having the golf course right behind me because that's always green and they take care of it. Special kiss from God for a couple Midwesterners to sit and look at green all year long, all summer long. But the choices we make, are we doing it because of outsiders, because of the Lord, because of these systems that God has called us to? Does that impact our choices? Does that impact our choices? When we do these things as unto the Lord, it is the Lord Jesus whom we serve. It bypasses all of our circumstances. All of the reasons we would say, I don't have to do that. In this passage, it's very practical. These are really central things to all of our lives. Lots and lots of daily choices we make that are impacted by this instruction. And these systems are central to the way our culture operates. When we participate, cooperate with the plan of God, they become redeemed. They become part of God's proclamation to the world. I don't know what your impact is with your relationships. One of the benefits, one of the blessings that Cindy and I have been able to enjoy as we've worked hard at these, I'm mindful. She's at home right now. We went out for dinner Friday night, and they had a swamp cooler going in the restaurant. The air conditioning was out. And yesterday morning, it was just like she woke up and her eye was just like this massive, puffy something. She's very sensitive to allergy stuff. She woke up this morning, and it's like her whole eye is swollen shut. And it feels like it's going to the other. I don't know if it's I don't know what it is. Here's what I know. As she explained to me what she was going through, my heart, my intention, my desire was to bring blessing to her. How can I serve you? Can I make your hot compress again? How can I make you comfortable? Would you like me to take you to the doctor? What you want me to do? How can I bless you? Now the reality is, I depend on her for a lot of things, one of which is chapstick when we come here. And the fact that she's not here impacts my world. I'm always just a little less secure if she's not in the room. I depend on her for my sense of person and my well-being. But that dance that we display, not publicly to impress anyone, but privately when nobody's watching, bears fruit. And there's an impact. And God's ways and wisdom have voice. Because we operate in that. There's a system that displays something beautiful in all of these systems, whether we like them or not, or we like the words or not. And we have a call in so many arenas to walk this out because of Jesus. And just a couple, three things I'd love for you to consider. And this may be, I'd love for you to just go, how am I doing that? When I read, especially the Ephesians passage with the more detail, how am I doing that in how I love my wife? How am I doing? How am I doing in not exasperating my children? How am I doing in honoring my employers and governing authorities? How am I doing? How am I doing in bringing prayer for the sake of Jesus' name and his kingdom, not what I get out of it? How am I doing in my reputation with outsiders? That's the practical implication. These are the systems that God has called us to. And that'd be great to think those through. But all of those systems, all of those calls, all of those very practical things, our obedience, our cooperation, our patterns of living and serving in Christ can be way more joyful, way less troublesome. And the burden that we're tempted to think it is to follow Jesus and put to death our flesh and to sow to the Spirit and to stay in step with him, that burden can get a whole lot lighter if we'll just hang on to a few things. Three I've got down. We continue to cultivate an understanding of our gospel identity. Ephesians 3 becomes really heavy without Ephesians 1 and 2. Okay? It just becomes a set of rules. And we are so pragmatic, we are so moralistic, and we're so religious, we skip over 1 and 2 and say, what have I got to do? These systems become reasonable when we embrace and live in and are grateful for Colossians 1 and 2. Did I say Ephesians? Colossians 1 and 2. Colossians 3 becomes a source of joy when we cultivate that gospel identity. Second thing is this. Not the why, not the what, but the who. If we can stay focused on who we are really serving, obeying, cooperating with, then our employer, who's a jerk, the government that we may not have confidence in, the relationship that's hurtful or neglectful, can become much more manageable when we go, oh, no, wait a minute. Jesus, you are worth serving. You are worth submitting to. You are worth honoring. The who is so important. And there's so many things that we may resist. We say, no, this is Jesus. I've shared that story with taxes, and it's been tested as we've just gotten we had an extension getting the taxes done. And I start feeling up this resistance to paying taxes. I go, no. I am paying Jesus. I am paying Jesus. I am submitting to him. I can let go of my right to hold on to my stuff because he is the one that's ultimately in charge of all this. Changes it completely. I don't want to empower our government to do anything. It's just, why is that? Oh my goodness. Well, there are a few things I don't mind. I don't mind roads and strong militaries to keep bad guys away. But so much they do. I go, oh, please don't do that. Please don't do that. Please don't use my money for that. Please don't. Well, Jesus said, he's the one who appoints. He's the one that's in control. And when we submit to governing authorities, we are in submitting to him. So if he wants to take money out of my pocket, I'm not saying we should give more than is the law says or just give it all. But whatever the system is, if I submit to it as unto Christ, then I can believe God for a blessing. I can believe God for good, for reward. Remember the call there in 24, verse or chapter 3, 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. There's a blessing that flows back into your life eventually. And are we willing to wait for that? Third thing is this. And there's a subtle difference in this. We just talked about reward. But here's my final point here. our patterns of living and serving in Christ can be a lot more joyful and a lot more light if we remember the character of the one who rewards us. The generous nature, the lavish grace nature. I love you enough to give my son. The I love you enough to die for your sins. If we remember that person, not just as an authority, but as a lover of our souls, if we remember the character of the one who asks us to trust him. So part of the dance that's described in Ephesians there is, Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't step in and go, submit. He says, let me demonstrate my love for you. Let me demonstrate. Now will you trust me? If we lose sight of the character and nature and love and lavish grace and mercy of God, then he can really become a tyrant. And Colossians 3 becomes heavy when we serve a tyrant, when we serve a kind father, a gracious father, a holy father, a perfect father, a long memory father, then whatever he asks us to do can become light and momentary. So hang on to those things. If we don't cultivate our gospel identity, Colossians 1 and 2, if we don't focus on the who and who he is. So there's an identity there, and then there's the nature and character. It's a person, but we have to take that next step to go, what's he like? What is he like? Pretty practical stuff. Will we be people who cooperate with the Lord Jesus and his kingship? Let's pray. Father, I bless you for just clear instruction. Thank you. Every system you create is good and perfect. It will ultimately yield good things. We thank you and honor you that you have laid down your life, that you've loved us deeply, and you've made us secure in all things. And God, you've invited us into this dance to be a responder, to be a cooperator, to be a submitter to you, and to image that out in all of the systems that you've established in this world. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.